Amen. Remain standing for the reading of God's Word from the text from which I'll preach in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1 through verse 7 this morning. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the Word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declared to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, this morning we ask that your Spirit would guide us through this word, this precious good news of the gospel. And Lord, we ask that your Spirit would send forth your word with power and make it applicable to each one of us specifically and us as a whole. We pray for your blessing upon the preaching, that it would be done in power and in the Spirit of God and not in the wisdom or the strength of man. And so when we leave here, may we all be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Teach us what we need to learn. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I've entitled the message, The Church as a Covenant Community. We're going through a series where I'm taking some topics, covering these topics in the life of the church. We've gone through systematically the book of Ephesians, and we've looked at a lot of the doctrine and some of the application. And now I'm going to, from different portions of Scripture, going through and considering important topics as we live out this gospel life together. The church as a covenant community. The word community in the dictionary says this: a social group of any size whose members reside in a specific locality, share government, and often have common cultural and historical heritage. That would be a hard definition to beat. It's very good from our dictionary. Another definition says this: a social, religious, occupational, or other group sharing common characteristics and perceived as distinct in some respect from the larger society within which it exists. For example, like a business community or a community of scholars. Both of those dictionary definitions are helpful to us to understand even what we mean when we say community in our English language. This fits well with the word from which the term church has been translated. Now, 1 John is a little epistle that we just began reading the very introductory words of this epistle. It's an epistle that expresses the true essence of covenant life. When I have folks that come to me and say, I'm just not sure I'm saved, one of the things I'll do is say, go read 1 John. It's giving many kind of checks and balances. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll love my people. If you love me, you'll stop loving the world. If you love me. So, do I love Jesus? Am I truly saved? Go read 1 John. You come back to me and say, I'm just not sure. Go read 1 John again. Well, I'm still not. Go read it three more times. And pray as you read. It's expressive of a lot of the things that John is writing in this very small epistle. It's expressive of really what covenant life is with God. and how that's lived out in our daily life. It's a love for God expressed in the love for His Word and for His people. Now, something very subtle, but very notable in the passage that we just read, and that is a term that's listed there, the term that is translated as fellowship. This term fellowship is from the Greek word koinonia. It is listed 19 times in the New Testament, four of which are in this one passage. It is the passage that has the greatest concentration or population density of that word anywhere in the Scripture. So it's not an extremely common term. When I was taking Greek in seminary, they took us through different courses. In the first semester we had to memorize every Greek term that was mentioned over 100 times, I think it was. And then the second semester, we had to memorize every Greek word that's mentioned over 50 times, and then over 10. Well, this is not extremely common, but it's not uncommon either. And it gives us enough information from its usages to begin to determine what it means in a very good way. The first time this word is mentioned in the New Testament, guess where? Can you guess? In Acts 2:42. And they continued daily, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, the first time I read that in Acts 2:42, I'm thinking, wow, that's a little out of balance here. The word fellowship being put alongside the apostles' doctrine and the sacrament of breaking the bread and of prayers. The house of God is called a house of prayer. Fellowship in the midst of all of those other powerful, deep, weighty words. But as I begin to study the term, it is a term that's quite loaded. It's deep. It's rich. It's something that fits nicely right alongside those other weighty words. It's not as out of place as I once thought. In fact, it's not out of place at all. It's the word fellowship here is not simply the social time that we enjoy at the town barbecue or at the town fair. That's not what it's talking about. It's something very specific about the fellowship as it relates to Christians and to God. It occurs among us. As Christians, it's a very important word as it pertains to both how we live our lives and what we think about God and how we relate to Him and how we relate to one another. That's why it's right in there with the apostles' doctrine, with praying and with the sacraments. With word, prayer, and the sacraments, the chief three means of grace that the Reformed Church has acknowledged, we have fellowship. Koinonia, mentioned right in there. This morning I would like to consider that term a little more deeply because it is listed four times in this passage. I'd like to also bounce off some other passages to find the impact and the import and to unpack the meaning of that word. And I'd like to do it, first of all, from its theology and second of all, from its practice. So we'll cover that in two aspects. First of all, we have this word that is theological, and second of all, we have it practical. We have the orthodoxy, we have the orthopraxis, and let's, in the time we have, unpack it in both of those areas. The first thing I'd like to do is consider that term fellowship. The term fellowship, koinonia, is covenantal. This fellowship that the passage refers to is covenantal. Notice in the passage in 1 John that communion with one another is rooted in one's communion with God. Or fellowship with one another is rooted with one's fellowship with God. Fellowship and communion are the same word. And if you will notice where it says that in 1 John 1:3, that we have that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Now verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. There is an inseparableness between fellowship with our God and fellowship with His people. And it's an important concept, a very important concept for us to grasp. One's relationship with God changes one's status with His people. And it also changes his status with the world. One's relationship with God is expressed with it, is expressed, is lived out, it's manifested with the relationship that that person has with God's people. That's an important concept throughout this little epistle. That's why when he gets over to chapter 3 and chapter 4, he says, and if you say you love God but you don't love your neighbor, it's not true. How can you say you love God who you have not seen when you do not love your neighbor who you have seen? So he's reminding us that this principle of fellowship with God and fellowship with one another are inseparable. And here we have the concept of covenant community. And koinonia is built upon covenantal concepts. In order to better understand what Acts 2:42 means and having this continuing in fellowship, one must understand what it means to be in covenant with God and the implications of that as it pertains to His people. So I'd like to do that by considering that word from which the church, that term church, is translated from. The church is called out people, is a called out people in relationship with God. The word church in the Greek is ekklesia. It's a compilation of two words. Ek is kind of like our word ex, like exit or expository. Ex means out of. Klesia is the term from which we get to call. And so putting it together, we have to call out. And that is what the word is for church. The church is the people who have been called out. Well, what are we called out from, and to what are we called? The church is the assembly of people who have been called out of the world and called unto God. The world in the Bible is used in several senses. In fact, probably about 5 to 7 different ways the word world is used. Three of those I'll cover briefly. First of all, the term world is used as the universe as an organized and ordered structure. A second use of the term world is just simply the earth. But a third term or usage of this term world that the Scripture uses is the world system. It's the system of practices and standards that are associated with a godless society. When he goes on in the next chapter in John, in this little epistle, he says, stop loving the world. He doesn't mean stop loving the earth. What he means there is don't love the world system of practices and worldview and culture that is governed by a godless society. And there is a world system there. It is in that third sense that we as a people of God are called out of the world doesn't mean away from the earth. It means out of the world system that has been governed by the evil one and whose society and culture has a system of practices that are godless. That is what we've been called out of, and we've been called to God and to His people. The church has its own system of practices, its own standards that we are to practice in association with our God. It has its own culture. The church is a subculture within the society in which we live. It's in this way, ecclesia, being called out, that this word koinonia has greater meaning. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, that word koinonia there is God is faithful by whom you are called unto fellowship. So we are called out from the world unto fellowship, koinonia, with God and His Son. So first of all, we see the theological import of the church as it's associated, this word ecclesia, with the term koinonia, shows that we are called out and unto a fellowship with God. It's covenantal. Along with this, the church is a covenant people. It's not only a called out people, but it is a covenant people in relationship with God and with one another. Now, just going back to a few basics of the word covenant. This is not an easy concept. It's very simple. It should be easy, but we have not grown up in a culture of covenant where it's on the forefront of our thinking and of our minds and of our daily lives. We are in covenant. We're always influenced in covenant. God only relates to His people in covenant, but we don't really think very clearly of all of those implications. The word covenant in Scripture refers to an agreement between two or more people. The covenant consists of oaths and promises and contracts where parties are bound one to another in that covenant. A covenant includes blessings for those who are faithful in that agreement. And the covenant includes curses for those who are unfaithful and have broken that agreement. A covenant can be between two people alone. For instance, in the life of Jonathan and David, the two men made a covenant with each other that they bound themselves to. And we see David faithfully living in faithfulness to that covenant even after Joshua or after Jonathan was gone. But a covenant also can be between two or more people. It can be groups of people. Now, a covenant, when Joshua was going into the promised land and he began going and slaying Jericho, and then he goes on to Ai, there's a group of people, very wise in their day, from the inhabitants of Gibeon. And they said, wow, you know, they're going to slay us too. Let us dress up and put on dirty clothes and worn out shoes and let us go and try to make a covenant with them so they won't come after us. So Joshua, thinking they came from a far-off country when they were just right around the corner, they were in the promised land, they should have been ones that Joshua would have also purged out of the land. But thinking that they were from a far-off country, he made covenant with them, not to harm them, not to kill them. And that covenant that Joshua made with the inhabitants of Gibeon bound all of Israel to that covenant. The nature of the covenant between more than two people is such that it binds all individuals on both sides of that agreement, as was the case with the Israelites and the inhabitants of Gibeon. As they go on, Joshua 9 reflects upon this. It says, but the children of Israel did not attack them. In other words, when they went into that portion of the land of the inhabitants of Gibeon, the children of Israel did not attack them, because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation complained against the rulers. Then all the rulers said to all the congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore, we may not touch them. It was a bad covenant, but a covenant nonetheless, and one that all of the people were obligated to abide by. If you are a part of a body of people that makes a covenant with another person or body of people, then you are bound in that covenant to fulfill its obligations. And you are bound in two respects. First of all, you are bound in respect to the people with whom the covenant has been established. In other words, I as an Israelite am bound to the inhabitants of Gibeon that I will not kill them. But second, you are also bound in respect to the body in which you are a part. So I'm also bound as an Israelite in that covenant not to harm the Gibeonites. All right, well, you guys, fine. That's just what you do. I'm going to go slay some Gibeon. Nope. Can't do that. This is the part of covenant we don't like, because we don't understand the beauty of it when we're all being faithful. But nonetheless, we can't escape it. If we are as a people in covenant together with our God, we are bound as a people to be faithful to that covenant and also to each other within that covenant, because that covenant binds us to both the one that we are in covenant with as well as those with whom we are in covenant. So we are bound in two respects. One of the greatest illustrations of this is when Israelites just went into Jericho and they just gave a great defeat of Jericho. But God had told them before they went in, He says, you know what? There are articles in there. Don't touch the spoil. The spoil is mine. Don't take the spoil. Well, there was a man. His name was Achan. And he disobeyed that command. And in the revelry and all of the triumph of the victorious parade, and the city of Jericho fell, it was their first and grand victory, Achan took some of the prohibited items and hid them. No one knew, but Achan and his family. And they took them. They broke covenant with God. And it also bound the people in that broken covenant as well. So they just had this grand defeat, and they go and they look at Ai, which was the next city. Oh, it's not as strong, it's not as fortified, there's not as many people. We won't send up our whole armies. We'll send up a few men, and we'll just overthrow them, and we'll be on our way. And the men of Israel were quickly defeated at Ai. And there were 35 men that lost their lives, 36 men that lost their lives at Ai that day. Joshua mourned and he sought the Lord. And when he was seeking the Lord showed him there is a sin in the camp. You will be defeated until sin is removed from the camp. And so by the way that God showed them, the tribe was narrowed down all the way into Achan and his family were narrowed down. And then they ask him, what have you done? He says, I've taken from the forbidden things. And then God judged Achan and his whole family. They have broken covenant. And that was the way that God's people would be restored in favor with God and empowered to then go to Ai to defeat. That's covenantal. We live in an individualism of our day that says, no, 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 I'm not bound by that. I can change my commitments. I can leave everything off, or I can have this option and that option and all of this. If I am bound in covenant, my sin affects the whole body. My faithfulness, likewise, also blesses the whole body. It is into this type of relationship that believers come when they are saved. They come into the church. And the church is a body as a whole that is in covenant with Christ our Lord. And we are bound to our faithfulness to Him. But in that body, we are bound to one another to be faithful to those covenant promises as well. So when we as an individual come into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't come into that relationship alone. We also come in a covenant relationship with God's people, the called out ones, the covenantal ones, the church. Well, there's the theology that really undergirds that term koinonia, that fellowship. And that's why we can begin to see why we have fellowship with one another, or with God, we have fellowship with one another. And if you want to join the communion of the saints, you have to be in communion with the Father. And if you say you are doing such, but you are lying, then you are not in fellowship with the Father, and you're not in fellowship with His people. So that's the theology. There's the orthodoxy. Now, how about some orthopraxis? What does that mean? So this fellowship is covenantal, but secondly, the fellowship is communal. This term communal is a term that means to share. Koinonia is a term in the Bible that has been translated fellowship, communion, to share. To share. Same word. Some of those other passages of which this term is revealed to us. 2 Corinthians 9:13 is one of them. They glorify God for your liberal sharing with them and all men. Now, this was the Macedonian church and the Corinthian church that was helping the Jerusalem church in a time of famine, and there was collection and an offering that was being taken up to help a church that was experiencing a great famine. And it was the sharing of this church with that church that is this term koinonia. Paul speaks of it in Philemon when he says, the hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective. In Philippians, he says in the opening passage of that little epistle, I thank God for your fellowship in the gospel, your sharing, your participation in the gospel. Hebrews 13:16, but do not forget to do good and share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Sharing. We teach this to our children. Share your toys. Share this. Share your dessert. You know, share. It is a theologically pregnant word in the New Testament that is just filled with orthopraxis. The covenant fellowship of the saints was communal. They showed the spirit of this fellowship when they met the needs of one another in the body. Let me go back to Acts 2 for just a moment. The passage in which was the first introduction of this word koinonia to us who now read the New Testament. Now to all who believed, they were together and they had all things in common. Koina. Common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. They had all things common. The word koinonia comes from the root word that means common, from whence we get words like community and communal, common. Now, this was not communism, because the ism, which is added to that word, is a worldview system where there is a compelling aspect of having to share your goods. No, it was a commonality which showed the spirit of the covenant of God's people with God and with one another. God so loved the world, He shared His own Son. God has brought us into the share of His own life. This day, today, that we call the Sabbath rest of the Lord, it is God's rest that we are brought up into to share with Him. The rest that He had when He finished His creation and He rested satisfied with the goodness of His hands. It is that rest that we enter, and He shares this. The love of the Trinity, the love of the Father toward the Son, and the Son toward the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit toward the Father and the Son. This communal sharing among the three persons of the Trinity, we are brought up into that to share the love of God in that aspect. It's a heavenly and glorious aspect. It is not communism, it is communal in relationship and in the spirit of the whole message of the gospel. The spirit of covenant is community, it's fellowship. And that is why this little word, this powerful word, can be set right up beside the apostles' doctrine and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Because fellowship is strong. It's weighty. And the spirit of the covenant is expressed in fellowship. Fellowship with God is manifesting itself as we have fellowship with one another. Now, the church is a covenant body. It's been called out of the world system to live together in community where its members' lives are intertwined with one another. We're a fabric. We're a tapestry. We are a people that have been woven together by the Spirit of God into a great work. And we're inseparable. We share our lives together. We intermingle our lives together. We can't help it. It must be that way. Men will fish and hunt and work in the fields like we did much this weekend. Women will interact on a daily basis with each other. Our children will play together and grow up together. Life is lived together. It is shared. There are common things. Yet this life is also an ordered life. It has a purpose and it has a hierarchical set of values to this life, this community life that we live. And the centerpiece of this community life is the worship of God. The centerpiece of our community life together is the worship of our God. And that is where we come to another verse, a potent verse, a one that you recite Lord's Day in and Lord's Day out, and it has this word, koinonia, in it. And it is that which expresses the very centerpiece of our community together. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the... what? What? Communion of what? The blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? It's interesting in 1 Corinthians 10, do a little research on that passage right there. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And he flip-flops between the actual physical body of Christ and the corporate body of Christ. Look at that. That's interesting how Paul then takes and relates the corporal body of Christ to the corporate body of Christ. And it's one body broken for you, one body, one loaf with many members that make it all up. Community, fellowship, inseparable in your relationship with God, with His people. And the centerpiece of all of this community is the worship of our God. All of life should revolve around the worship of God. The working in the fields, the hunting and fishing together, the cooking together, the interacting together, the children playing together, all have the church at its center and the communion of God the Father at its foremost point. Practically, there are two criteria that must be met in order for this community to really function. For it to center around the worship of God. For it to be worked out in a very practical way. Two criteria must be met for us to do that effectively. The first criteria is number one, God's people in fellowship with God and with one another must live close to the church. And secondly, they must live close to one another. In the modern industrialized society in which we live, we typically drive past 20 churches just to get to the one we like. And there might be a significant reason why we do that. And as one author says, and now I quote, whatever advantages this has, and it sometimes has many advantages, it still means that churches are selected in a way that is inconsistent with the formation of true community. End of quote. And we have to think through that one because that true community is placed right alongside the Word, the Sacrament, and prayer, the three means of grace. Maybe we should say there's four means of grace. Now in today's world of modernity, if we want to live closer to one another, if we want to share life together, we are quickly labeled a cult. We're the people who want to escape from society and we want to go drink funny tasting Kool-Aid, right? You've heard that. And to the world, the modern world system of thought, to the modernity, industrialized mindset, we have their lives are so detached and they are living like loose rocks in a tin can. They're the ones who drive up in their driveways and immediately the garage door closes behind them, isolating themselves off. To them, we're abnormal. And so their defensive posture, their defensive mechanism is to label us something like a cult. But for the ideals of this church life to return, the life where Christians had all things in common and where they sold their possession and goods and divided them among anyone who has need, so they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, worship, and in the breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. If that's going to return, we must strive now for these things for the sake of Christ's kingdom through our yet unborn great-grandchildren. It's a big world. We have lived in this kind of mentality. We've grown up in this dispersion of the saints. For now, several generations, we will not reclaim it in one. But we must understand its importance. And we must strive for it and teach our children about community. And we must live our lives in order for that to be reclaimed. It is there where the power of the gospel is most firmly expressed. And that is why the early church who lived this way had a powerful evangelical testimony that would draw men. And it's not a mistake that God says, and God added to the church daily such as should be saved at the conclusion of that koinonia passage in Acts. Now, folks, you need to be thinking about living close to the church and living close to one another. But let me temper that with this statement. It doesn't mean you need to go put your home on the market today. It means you need to be thinking about the implications of that word. It may mean that you don't move in your generation. It may mean, though, that you do raise up your children and grandchildren so that they are cultivating this mindset. Fortunately, we are all fairly close to one another as a small church. But as this church may grow and people may move from other areas, we need to be thinking as a church, how can we recover and plan for this community growth? It may mean planting another parish in a location where there's a nucleus of people, rather than that nucleus of people having to travel a great distance out of their own community. Folks, this is what, in large part, we moved up here to reclaim for the church, not to escape from society, not to grow our corn, but to reclaim community and fellowship, which is one of the chief tenets of the biblical church who continued in the sacraments and in the word and in prayer, right along with koinonia. So in conclusion, let me give you some key tenets of the church as it pertains to this passage. The church is a covenant community with a defined membership and geographic proximity. The church, secondly, is a subculture. It is a body of people that have been called out to be a people unto God who live according to God's laws and share life with one another. It is a subculture of salt and illumination that affects the other culture around us. But we cannot be that if the church is of that culture. And third, it is a community. It is a community where people share their lives together and center their lives around the corporate worship of Almighty Creator and Redeemer God. Back to 1 John. The life was manifested as we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was of the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. For the church to have a lasting power in its testimony and effectiveness, it must return to the ideal of being a covenant community. Let's pray. Our Father, as we pray for the reformation of the church, we pray for the recovery of many of the old paths that have been lost. In our culture and society, this is one of them. And how potent and effectual it is to be living in covenant community. And to our spirit of autonomy and individualism, it is an affront. So we ask that you would humble us and drive from us all of that pride and all of that self-autonomy from which you have delivered us, and make us to live faithful to our God with His people in harmony with Your covenant. And Lord, bless us to that end, and for the name of Jesus and to Your glory we pray. Amen.